Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week is part four in a series on the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments, described in the book of the Revelation. Three sets of seven apocalyptic judgments that are prophesied to come upon the world. Why are we to know about these judgments? Well, because God records them in Scripture. So there must be a sanctifying and comfort purpose in knowing of these judgments. And a blessing is pronounced upon those who know the revelation. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Those who read the book of the Revelation often think that the details of these judgments are merely for those in the future who will experience these events. After the first judgment, when a third of the earth is burned up, well, the people in that day will know that the next coming judgment, the second trumpet, is going to be upon the sea. But that's hardly the main point in God revealing to us the nature of these judgments, just so people can check off the judgments as they occur. The book of Revelation has been given to God's people for every generation, so much of the application is for today. You know, as the Apostle Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking about the day of the Lord, Peter writes, "If all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So at the very least, these judgments recorded in the book of the Revelation remind us not to be too heavily invested in building our castles upon earth. Last week, I was walking along the beach. And I saw a group of children diligently building their sandcastle in the wet sand below the tide line. Little did they realize that the tide was coming in, and their castle would soon be wiped out. Well, adults are no different. So before we get into details of the trumpet judgments found in Revelation chapter 8, I need to cover some preliminaries. And the first preliminary is this point about the current application of these future prophecies. Even though I believe that the book of the Revelation is prophecy about the future, which is the futuristic interpretation of the book of the Revelation, I understand that there are current day applications. Even in the Middle Ages, there were Antichrist type figures, great religious harlotry, judgments of God. It's not as if the book of the Revelation is only for the last generation of the church. There have been many mark of the beasts where Christians were not able to buy and sell unless they went along with the spirit of the age. And there are aspects of the Antichrist kingdom described in the book of the Revelation that apply to our government today. But even in acknowledging a current day application of the book of the Revelation, let's not forget that all the prophecies will have a final culmination at the end of this age. Hence, a futuristic interpretation of the book of the Revelation. A second preliminary point is that there are various overall interpretations of the Revelation: pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennialism, premillennialism, post-millennialism, dispensationalism, and covenantal schools of thought or systems of interpretation. Now, all of that jargon sounds quite confusing to new Christians, but fear not. Even with all of these various systems and interpretations, all Christians agree that evil is going to be judged and Christ is going to win. Now, in addition to the overall interpretations, there are various specific interpretations concerning the meaning of these various judgments and what have you. So let me just point out that the interpretations I'm sharing in this series are not divinely authoritative. This is just my perspective after years of studying the Word of God, walking with God, living in this world. Just add my insights to your database. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I don't agree with every Bible teacher I hear, but nevertheless, I learn from their perspectives. Now, a third preliminary point is the nature of these judgments themselves. We can get so lost in the details that we miss the overall issue. Why is God inflicting such pain upon mankind? This would be the first question the critics would put forth. If God wanted to judge mankind, why not just immediately strike men with death? And I believe we all know the answer to this. Because gradual judgment gives mankind time to repent. As when God judged Egypt with the 10 plagues, God gradually showed his power and gradually reasserted his authority to show the Egyptians his power and to give them time to repent. Even the judgments of God are merciful. Even the sentence of death that came upon Adam and Eve was a merciful judgment. Their bodies would gradually die, and the window of life would gradually close so that they could have an opportunity to return to God. But, again, why the pain and the loss? The critics would say, is that any way to get love and compliance from your enemy? To stand over him with a whip? And the answer is actually yes, if you understand the nature of the rebellious soul. Pain and loss is how God plants his flag in the soul of the rebel. And that pretty much sums up the biblical answer as to why these apocalyptic judgments. This is how C.S. Lewis described the situation in his book, The Problem of Pain. Quote from C.S. Lewis, "Pain is God's megaphone. Tribulation is a necessary element in redemption. The redemptive effect of suffering lies chiefly in its tendency to reduce the rebel's will." I am not arguing that pain is not painful, as in Hinduism and Buddhism and Christian Science, where you're to detach yourself from the pain. Pain hurts. I'm only trying to show that the old Christian doctrine of being made perfect through suffering is not unreasonable. Pain is a gift from God that nobody wants, but it's necessary to warn us and to limit us so that we come to God for salvation. Lewis writes, "My own experience is something like this. I'm progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends, or a bit of work that tickles my vanity, a holiday or a new book, when suddenly a stab of stomach pain that threatens serious disease, or a headline in the newspaper that threatens us all with destruction. This sends the whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first, I'm overwhelmed, and all of my little happiness looks like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that all of these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed, and for a day or two become a creature consciously dependent upon God and drawing its strength from the right source. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear." Page 95, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis. Isn't it so true that suffering is necessary to bring us back to God? We rarely come any other way. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He didn't come to his senses until he was hungry and had to feed the swine. We're driven back to our Heavenly Father by suffering, and it's worth it. Pain is not a bad thing. In fact, every Christian is thankful for the bad circumstances that drove him back to God. It's good to get a taste of where godlessness will lead. Now, pain doesn't draw everyone back to God, but it does draw those few who still have a remnant of humility, those who have not completely dedicated themselves to the devil. So, in explaining or teaching the apocalypse, don't fail to give the biblical reason for the very judgments themselves. Now, a lot more could be said here because in addition to the suffering in the apocalypse being remedial for those who are to be saved, it must also be pointed out that these apocalyptic judgments are right and good on the basis of justice alone. Given the evil committed by the people of this world, sin does deserve punishment. And that's a pronouncement of the angel in Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." The sinner has no right to complain when he receives the just punishment for his evil, immoral behavior. Now, one final preliminary point. As we read about these future apocalyptic judgments, someone may ask the question, why then and not now? If these judgments stop sin, if these judgments bring about justice, if these judgments have a redemptive purpose, why can't we have a little fire from heaven right now to stop the evil and bring about revival in America? The prayer of Isaiah 64. O Lord, that you would come and rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. We have all prayed that prayer in our theological ignorance. There's a multitude of answers for why fire is not falling from heaven right now, such as Luke 16:31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Or Matthew 16:4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given to it. And we know God is still saving every soul that he plans to save using our current situation. We are given the perfect balance of mercy and judgment in every generation. The apocalyptic judgments are simply what are needed at the consummation of this age. Well, let's now get to the text. In Revelation chapter 6, we have six judgments described as each seal of the scroll is broken and read. The seventh seal of the scroll is opened, and it contains seven trumpet judgments. So in referencing the seven trumpet judgments, we're actually referring to the seventh seal judgment. And if there's any chronology in this, the seven seal judgments are bringing us to the end of the apocalypse. And there is a distinct difference between the first six seal judgments and the seventh seal, which contains the trumpets and the bowl judgments. At the very least, the first six seal judgments are judgments generated by man's own activity, war, persecution. The trumpet and the bowl judgments are cosmic and heavenly, what we might call direct acts of God. And the trumpet and the bowl judgments appear to be God's response to man's destructive activity in the first six seal judgments. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, to destroy those who destroy the earth. And particularly, God's response to the persecution of Christians in the opening of the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony they had maintained. One thing we recognize throughout history is that when the world persecutes God's people, that's the final straw which calls for the swift judgment of God. Even in our own country right now, although the unsaved are hell-bent on violating God's moral law, For now, they're still letting Christians witness and worship. They're still allowing for churches and Christian ministries and Christian colleges. But the moment the ungodly start to persecute the church, start to kill Christians, start to imprison Christians, they are shutting down the very reason why God is leaving his people on earth in the first place, to evangelize and disciple. And if the world takes that away, the unsaved forfeit the very reasons for their continuance. Now, Revelation chapter 7 is some transitional commentary between the six seals and the trumpet judgments, which are described in chapter 8. Now, it's not my purpose to cover these portions in the book of the Revelation, but let me just point out that this transitional commentary in Revelation 7 is all about how God delays the commencement of the trumpet judgments so that more souls will be saved for the kingdom of God. Revelation 7:1. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead." The environment still needs to be preserved for the sake of God's elect. The sealing of the servants of God is a description of salvation, the new birth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we have here this universal truth that God holds back the fallout of judgment for the sake of the salvation of his people. Christians know that God has held back the consequences of their sin so they would have opportunity to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises concerning judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Well, in Revelation 7, the angel then hears the number of those who are reserved to be saved. 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now, I know there's all sorts of interpretations in this regard, but I have no reason not to take it literal, that at the end of this age, God is going to save another remnant of the Jews. That just seems to be the point. Now, I've heard end time preachers say that these 144,000 represent Jewish evangelists going out into the world. But the text indicates that this is the sum total of Jews saved during the apocalypse. And the small number here is a teachable moment. Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the way that leads to life. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 were saved in the early church. And at the end of this age, there will be 144,000 saved out of the 4.7 million Jews in the world today, about 1%. Then in Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John is given a vision of a multitude in heaven from every nation and tribe and people and language. They're a different group than the martyred saints described in chapter 6, who are told to rest for a little while longer. And John sees these people in heaven, and the elder asks John, "Where did these come from?" And John says he doesn't know, and then John is told that these are those who have come out of the Great Tribulation. And if you're a mid-tribulationist, this is the church in heaven after the rapture. Mid-tribulationists put the rapture of the church after the six seals are opened, but before the heavenly trumpet and bowl judgments. The church is persecuted, but is removed from the earth before the wrath of God. And I'll leave that for you to figure out, because my take on it is that Jesus is teaching that no man knows the day or the hour extends to not knowing when the church will be raptured off the earth in regard to the chronology of apocalyptic events. All I know is we read in the Revelation that Christians are persecuted, but Christians are also not ordained unto wrath. Now in chapter 8, before the trumpet judgments begin, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour, which may actually be 30 minutes or just an expression for a brief period of time. Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. This is the proverbial calm before the storm. And this speaks to the solemnness of what's about to take place, because it's in the trumpet judgments that the direct wrath of God begins to be poured out upon the earth. Seven angels are given seven trumpets to sound to announce these judgments. Is this a literal event in heaven? Well, it's reasonable to believe that the angelic realm ceremoniously announces each of these judgments, just like human armies will blow a trumpet before going to battle. In chapter 8, verses 3 through 6, these seven angels begin to announce their judgments only after a censer of burning incense is thrown to the earth. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. Every Bible student knows that the incense burned in the Old Testament temple represented the prayers of God's people going up to heaven. The prayers of God's people were a sweet aroma to God. And the angelic ceremony is conveying the truth that the judgments that are about to come upon the earth are an answer to our prayers. The prayers of every martyred Christian, the prayers of every persecuted Christian, socially, economically, spiritually, physically. Now, this is not necessarily a prayer for vengeance is of the Lord. It's a prayer for justice, for sin to be stopped, for Jesus Christ to reassert his authority over this world. So the first trumpet is blown, Revelation 8:7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Looks like I've reached the end of this program. I've only been able to give you the introduction. On my YouTube edition of this program, I will cover all the details of the seven trumpet judgments, and they're quite interesting, and they contain many spiritual lessons. So that's a plug for you to check out my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will be YouTube number 176, The Seal, Trumpet, and Bowl Judgments, Part 4. But let me close with one final exhortation. The coming apocalypse is all about God reasserting his authority in the world. How do you react when God begins to reassert his authority in your life? When God starts to crank down the screws? He's let you do your own thing for quite some time. He has let you be your own God. But now he's calling you to step off the throne of your own soul and let him take the seat. Will you heed to his sovereignty and be saved, or continue in your stubbornness and forsake God's blessing? You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for getting our attention, because you love us even in our sin. May we love you in return and be saved. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.